seated.
This is the first Sunday in Advent. Today, we light one purple candle. This is the candle of hope. Advent is a time of waiting and hoping. We wait for the day when we celebrate again the birth of Jesus. We hope that everyone will come to know God and to worship God.
When we look at this first candle, we remember God's promise. God promised to send a Savior to His people. When we listen to our scripture reading, we hear what the prophet Isaiah wrote about God. God is a potter who molds us. We know that the gospel witness is one that helps us understand that God is loving and just. God brings peace. This gives us hope. We anticipate again the birth of the baby Jesus, remembering that Jesus helps us know God's love for us.
Our scripture, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Please pray with us. It's in your bulletin. Unexpected God, your Advent alarms us. Wake us from drowsy worship, from the sleep that neglects love, and the sedative of misdirected frenzy. Awaken us now to your coming, and bend our angers into your peace. Amen.
As you are able, please stand for our first hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, number 211, if you're following in the hymnal.
Come.
Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith with number 881, the Apostles' Creed, traditional version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. If you will, keep a lady that Lynette works with, her daughter-in-law had a miscarriage yesterday or the day before. Thanksgiving? Okay. And so just keep them in your prayers. It's certainly a difficult thing to lose a child in any way. And so just keep them in your prayers during this time. Does anyone have any other requests? Yes, Morgan. Okay, so she's moving down this way, and okay, we will pray for a safe journey and smooth move as well. So, all right. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share?
I'd like for you to remember Todd Baird's family.
Okay. Okay, we'll keep him and his family in our prayers. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? Yes, ma'am.
My former neighbors in Michigan, their son, who's 25, he's in the war gun, died of a heart attack. And I just wish to pray for the family because he's such a wonderful.
We'll keep them in our prayers as well. Thank you for sharing. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share?
I have a praise.
Okay.
I have a praise for how gorgeous the sanctuary looks, thanks to Jonathan and
Mark. Amen.
I have a praise.
Okay.
Praise for all the families that got to be together for Thanksgiving and sanctuary.
Amen. Very thankful for that. One other prayer request I thought of. Over at Chevron, there's a couple. Jane and Bud, they've been here for our third Sunday meals and stuff, and they've been sick. They haven't been able to come to church. What's it been, the last at least two or three Sundays? And then they came one Sunday, but then the previous two or three Sundays, they weren't able to come. They've been battling upper respiratory infections and all that kind of stuff. So if you will, just keep them in your prayers. They have antibiotics and all that stuff, so hopefully it will clear everything up. But if you'll just keep them in your prayers. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? Or praises? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the season of Advent as we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, as we celebrate the revelation that you are with us, God. You are not far off. You are not off doing something else. You are with us. Lord, we pray that you would be with all of those requests that were mentioned today, with Morgan's friend, that you would keep her safe as she moves this way, and that the move would go smoothly with minimal stress. Lord, we pray for healing for all of those who need healing. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who have lost, whether through miscarriage, whether through natural causes, even, Lord, those who have lost from violent causes. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all those who mourn, all those who are scared, all those who worry, all those who suffer, our brothers and sisters throughout the world, many of whom risk their lives just to gather together to praise your name. Father, as we go forth into our worship service today, may we hear your voice. May we respond in a positive way. Help us, Lord, to follow Christ in all things. May you work in all of the situations that were mentioned today, as well as so many that weren't, for whatever reason. We pray all these things in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If we could have our children come forward at this time, we will have our children's time. Hey, girl.
Hey.
How you doing?
Good.
Do you see all these beautiful decorations?
Yeah.
Do you know what they're for?
What?
What do you think these lights and bows and trees and all are for?
I don't know.
You don't know? Are they for Christmas? Yeah? Yeah, you're pretty new to the whole Christmas thing, huh? You've had two. This will be your third Christmas, but this is the first one that you really are kind of here for, right? And so you know about Santa, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what's Santa gonna bring you?
Baby dolls.
Baby dolls.
And Barbies.
And Barbies, that's what you want? Well, that's good. Well,
baby.
And another baby, okay. And what else?
And a Cinderella Barbie.
And a Cinderella Barbie? Man, Santa's bringing a lot of stuff to you. Well, hey, come over here for a second. I know you get distracted, but come here for a second. Let me see you. Christmas time is a time of giving, right?
Yeah.
That's the idea. It's gifts, right?
Like,
do you know why we celebrate Christmas, though?
Why?
It's because God gave us a gift. God gave us Jesus. You know who Jesus is, right? Mm-hmm. What do you know about Jesus? Does Jesus love you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Can you sing a song about Jesus loving you? Oh, you're going to get shy? But you know Jesus loves you. That's God's gift. God loves us, and he gave us Jesus to remind us that he loves us and he wants us to be with him. And he asks us to love everybody as well. That's what Christmas is about. So let's take Christmas time to not just get gifts. Gifts are good to get, but to give gifts, because God gave us the best gift. Okay?
Gabby's other skirt, so she got a new one.
Okay, you couldn't find Gabby's other skirt, so she got a new one. Well, that's good. She got a Christmas gift too. All right, well, let's say a prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this season, for the idea of gifts, for the gift that you gave us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to happily receive gifts as well as to gladly give gifts. Lord, may you bless all children who are here, all those who are represented by those here, and all children everywhere. And Lord, may we have childlike faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, girl, you can go to children's church. You want to take these two? If we could have our ushers come forth, at this time we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded as always that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the giver. May you bless the receiver. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining standing for we don't have another hymn, do we? Hey, thank you for remaining standing for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Our Lord says, But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be left in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. When I was in undergrad, we had to take an introduction to philosophy course. Most people have to if they go to get even a two-year degree, an associate's degree. It's usually a requirement for everybody. And sadly, there's kind of this push these days to belittle philosophy. Such people as Neil deGrasse Tyson, who's the famous astrophysicist, has said, there's no real need for there to be philosophy. All that really matters is the hard sciences, like math and biology and these hard sciences. And he made this statement, and some other people kind of went on the bandwagon, and the teachers of the humanities kind of fired back, and it's been this little debate going on about philosophy and the humanities. Do we need them? What do we need them for? Why even have them? Part of the reason that we need things like philosophy is because, I don't know if y'all know this, people aren't very good at thinking. You ever notice that people aren't very good at thinking? Everybody's right, even though they don't know what they're right about, right? It's kind of, well, I said it, so therefore it's right, And if you challenge it, then they'll say something like, well, it's my truth, right? That's my truth. But the problem is that if we don't know how to think, then the only thing that we know is what to think. And history shows us that there are plenty of wicked people who are willing to tell us what to think. This picture here is a picture that it symbolizes hope. And in that philosophy course, we talked about Plato, the famous philosopher, and he has a theory. It's called the theory of the cave. And Plato says that in life, it's like people are sitting in a cave, and they have their back to the cave entrance, and they're looking at a wall. And on that wall, they see some light, and they see shadows, they see things, but they're looking at this wall. They don't understand that there's something behind them that's causing this light, that's causing these shadows, and they come up with theories and ideas about what the light is, what the shadows are, all these things, but they don't know until somebody comes and takes them out of the cave. And Plato says that they don't just take them out of the cave. Most people have to be thrown out of the cave, because most people want to sit and stare at the wall. They're content with that. But Plato says that once you are thrown out of the cave, you can't look at the wall in the same way. He means that as long as you don't expose yourself to thinking, as long as you don't expose yourself to truth, you will be content. But the moment that you step out, you can't be content with the former things anymore. What does that have to do with Advent? There are four Sundays in Advent, and the four Sundays have themes. And today's theme is the theme of hope. We lit the first purple candle for the theme of hope. The reason that this image of this man in a cave looking at the light is an image of hope is this. When you sit in darkness, you don't know what to hope for. Everything is the same. Everything looks the same. I remember, it's been a while now, you know, as you get older, I don't know if y'all do this too, but as you get older, you start to think about, you know, something, you'll say, well, I remember, Lord, it's been 20, 30 years since, you know, and you're thinking it happened last week. But it's been a while now. My mom and I went to the mountains in North Carolina for a trip one time, and we went into this cave, and they do like they do over at Sweetwater, at the Lost Sea Cave. They turn out all the lights, and then they tell you to rub your hands together, you know. They say that the person who found this cave, when they fell in, you rub their hands together, and the friction from that caused there to be a light, and that's how they were able to get out. It's all a bunch of hooey. They just want to see if you'll actually believe it. And while we were there, there was actually a guy. He was the most redneck person on the face of the planet. He was hilarious. He's doing that. He goes, woo, I see it. I see it right there. And of course, you know, he was tricking himself. But the idea is that you're in total darkness. You don't know. But that guy's brain hoped for light so that it tricked him into thinking it was there, right? Scripture is full of this idea of dark and light. Genesis 1 says not that the earth before God created, it doesn't say that the earth wasn't here. It doesn't actually tell us about the creation of the earth per se. What it tells us is this. In the beginning, when God created, the earth was empty. The earth was dark. The earth was cold. The earth was an abyss. There wasn't anything. And God's first creative act was to create light. God said, "Let there be light." And it wasn't light from the sun or the moon or the stars because God hadn't created those yet. The light was hope. See, the Israelites believed that darkness is where evil dwelt. Physical darkness, spiritual darkness. Darkness is where evil dwelt. And it was something to be terrified of. And the Israelites, like everybody else, were in this cave. And they could see something moving, but they had no they had no idea until God came and he pulled them out of the cave and cast them into the light. And the Israelites started to realize darkness is terrifying. Darkness is where evil exists. Darkness is horrible, but one pinpoint of light dispels the darkness. When the power goes out at night, what's the first thing we do? We probably complain. We go, oh, the power went out, right? So what's the second thing we do? Grab a flashlight. Wish we had a flashlight to grab. Talk about how we're going to be more prepared next time. But the first thing we do is we look for light, right? We go, maybe we open up a curtain to see if maybe the moon's going to give us some light. Maybe there's a street light, but of course there's not because the power went out, unless it's just our house. Then we go, once we've gotten the light, we go and we look and we see if our neighbors have lights on. Because we want to know, is it just me? Or is it everybody? We are beings of light. We're created for light. If it's dark, the instant that light comes on, hope returns, right? The passage that we have today is part of the lectionary for the first Sunday in Advent. And sometimes when you read through the lectionary readings, you wonder, what in the world does this have to do with Advent, right? Why isn't there something from the first part of Luke or the first part of Matthew or even one of those great prophecies of Isaiah? In fact, the lectionary reading, bless you, for Isaiah isn't about the coming of the Messiah at all, really. It's mostly about judgment. And this passage seems like it's about judgment, right? It's about Jesus' second coming. And I don't think it helps us that most of the time when we hear this passage preached, what we tend to hear is something about, like, the rapture, let's say, right? Two people are in a field, and one of them gets taken, and one of them gets, you know, left behind. Don't be left behind. Two people are working, one of them gets taken, and one of them gets left behind. Don't be left behind. You don't know when you're going to get left behind, so don't get left behind, right? That's the focus. The focus is, don't get left behind. But I think that Jesus may have had a deeper lesson for us. It's not, don't get left behind. Instead, it's, be bearers of hope. Jesus tells us in this passage that only the Father, in the mystery that is the Trinity, knows when his second coming or his second advent will be. And we have people, you know, who they have all these theories, you know, all these guys, they predict whenever the end is coming. And to me, that seems a little presumptuous because if Jesus doesn't know and God told you, that kind of makes you better than Jesus, right? And I think there's a word for that, like blasphemy maybe, Jesus doesn't know. Why doesn't Jesus know? Because if Jesus knew, he would have told us, right? Why doesn't Jesus tell us? I have a very simple answer to that. How many people are procrastinators? Anybody here a procrastinator? Yeah, we got a few. We got a few, right? Yeah. We justify it. I do my best work under pressure, right? That's what it is. I have to have stress. See, once I have stress, then I can do really good work. And that's how. And you know what? The bad thing is that for some of us that are procrastinators, it actually works for us. Like, I remember one time when I was getting my first master's degree, I had this paper that I had to do. It was like a 12-page paper. And I said, you know, I'll get it done. Well, then I got pink eye, you know, and all of those great ironies of life. I got pink eye like 2 days before this thing was due. least I had an excuse now, right? I mean, I knew about it since the beginning of the semester, but now I had an excuse, right? Oh, I got pink eye, you know. So I had pink eye. I treated it. Wasn't getting any better. I had to get this thing done. And the reason I had to get it done was not because my professor wouldn't have given me an extension, but because when it was due, she couldn't give me an extension. It was due, like, with just enough time for her to grade and get the grades in. So she couldn't give me an extension. So I said, well, I got to get this thing done. So here I am, you know, I got one eye closed, and it's, you know, being all pink eye and all that kind of stuff. And I'm typing up this paper, and it's a research paper, so I'm trying to read books, and then I'm trying to format. And anybody who has ever tried to format research footnotes and bibliographies knows that they are the most frustrating things that you have ever done in your life, especially if one professor wants it APA and one professor wants it MLA and one professor doesn't care until you turn it in and then it's wrong. And, you know, so here I am. I can't hardly see. I'm doing this paper and I get it done and I turn it in. And do you know, I made a 95 on that paper. That's pretty impressive, right? But you know what it did? It said, hey, Sam, y'all got to get started early. Wait till the last minute. If you can do it with pink eye and get a 95, you can do it whenever. So we're procrastinators. Many of us are procrastinators. Even those of us who aren't procrastinators are kind of procrastinators, because if we have a deadline, you know, you look in your syllabus in school and you say, oh, hey, I've got this final paper that's due 4 months from now. You don't go to the library and start researching, do you? Very few of us actually do that. Even those of us who aren't procrastinators still wait for, you know, at least a month before it's time for it to be turned in. So if Jesus, knowing human beings are procrastinators, bless you, said on December 31st of 2046, when I'm going to be coming back, every single solitary person would be waiting until December 29th, 2046, 11:59, to get right with God, right? I mean, we see it anyway, people. Like, how many people, you know, if you've ever talked to somebody about Jesus or something, about coming to church, well, you know, I'll get right with God when I'm older. When I'm on my deathbed, or, you know, as if you can control those types of things, right? But Jesus' point is this. Jesus says, if you live every day like I'm coming back right now, then you won't be caught unaware. A good friend of mine's mom, she's a wonderful lady, but she's one of those people that has been taught to be terrified of God, you know? She believes in God, and she goes to church, but she's terrified of God. And she believes that if you're building a house, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you say some words that most of us say when we hit our thumbs with hammers, and Jesus comes back right then, guess what? You don't get to go. Sorry. That's not what Jesus is saying. God is not that petty. He's not going to be like, oh, well, if you hadn't said that word, you know. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, listen, live today like you don't know if tomorrow is going to be here. Most people, when you ask them, what would you do if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow? The doctor said, tomorrow is your last day on earth. What would you do? Most people say, well, I'd, you know, spend time with my family, eat my favorite meal, maybe take that trip that I've been meaning to take, run up my credit cards, you know, all this kind of stuff. Some people say, I'd rob a bank. Okay, you know, but what would you do? You do things that you have been putting off. Things that you want to do, but you haven't done them yet, right? And there's a good reason why we don't do that before we know we're going to die, because there is a sense of, you know, you can't be completely irresponsible, because if you run up your credit cards today and you don't die tomorrow, guess what? The bill's going to come. And if you ever feel like nobody cares, don't pay your bills, and you'll find out how much people care, right? I mean, that's just the truth. You'll get all kinds of phone calls and emails and all kinds of stuff. But the question is, ultimately, why don't you do that today? Why don't you spend time with your family? Why don't you call your mom or your grandma or your son or your daughter and tell them you love them? Why don't you follow Jesus? And I don't just mean saying the sinner's prayer. Why don't you follow Jesus? When Jesus knew it was his last day, what did he do? He healed the sick. He proclaimed peace to the nations. He comforted his disciples. He commissioned them to work. And he washed their feet. This world doesn't have a lot of hope. We're addicted to hopelessness. If we weren't, we wouldn't turn on the news and see all the horrible things that happened in the world, right? We don't want to see stories about, you know, well, this tree bloomed today and it sure is a really nice bloom. I mean, you know, we like it, but if all the news was about that, we'd be like, oh, here they go talking. But the minute that somebody goes and shoots up Walmart, man, ratings go through the roof. We're addicted to hopelessness. We've become accustomed to hopelessness. Our heroes fail us. Every day you turn on the news. Somebody that you thought you could trust, you find out you couldn't trust them. Right? Religions in this world don't have a lot of hope themselves. Think about some of the major religions of the world. Judaism's hope is that God will accept my sacrifice. Whether it's a literal sacrifice, they don't really do literal sacrifices because they don't have temple, but my spiritual sacrifice, that's the hope. God will accept my sacrifice. In Islam in general, you hope that Allah will have mercy. That's about all you can hope for. In some facets of Islam, the only way that you're assured entrance into heaven, into paradise, is by dying for the cause of Allah. Some interpret that different ways than others, but the general idea is you have to die in service to Allah. In Buddhism, you hope to get annihilated, essentially. You hope to cease to exist by doing good things. In Hinduism, you have a similar thing going on. In paganism, you hope that the gods are pleased with the things that you do. It's all about us. It's all about what we do. It's all about pleasing the gods. It's all about doing good things. And in Christianity, it's not about that at all. We do good things, but we don't do good things to get into heaven because we know we can't. We do good things because God did a good thing for us. And God continues to do good things for us. And we know our hope is in the God who looked at the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that same God says, "Be light." A city on a hill is on a hill so that people can see it and be comforted. Anybody who has ever driven a long way knows what that's like. You finally see the sign for your exit and you say, "Thank God, we're almost there." Jesus is telling us, be hope. Be hope. Be light. Be Christ. Not just in the season of Advent, not just as we look forward to the coming of the Christ child. Be hope. Be light always. Because you know what? People don't just need light in December. People don't just need hope in December. People need it. We all need it. Every day. So, brothers and sisters, as we start this season of Advent, be hope. Don't worry about who's going to get taken and who's going to get left. Let God worry about that. Worry instead about following Jesus. Make disciples, heal the sick, feed the hungry, cast out demons, preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, in the beginning, there was darkness. And Yahweh said, "Let there be light." And then in the middle, there was hopelessness. And God said, "Mary, most favored of all women, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." God with us. God is with us even until the end of everything. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the season of Advent. Help us, Lord, to anticipate your coming every day of our lives, not in fear, but in hope and in power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. For communion today, we will be following number 12 in the United Methodist hymnal, if you prefer to follow that way. Service of Word and Table 2. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us take a moment of silence to prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Skipping over to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I could have all of those who will assist with Holy Communion come forward. Thank you.